The first scripture reading this morning comes from Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. That is from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. You can find that on page 194 in your pew Bible or projected on the screen in front of you. In this reading, God assures Joshua that as he was with Moses, who went before him, so will he be with Joshua as he leads the people into the promised land. Listen and hear the word of God. No one shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall put the people in possession of the land that I swore to their ancestors to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Good morning, saints. Good morning, sinners. Ah, that was, you said it a little louder, didn't you?
Good.
We had an officer training yesterday, and I so love being with the new officers and being able to train them and teach them and finding ways in which these leaders can fit into the life of the church and be involved in so many different ways. And I wanted to kind of keep that theme going today as far as teaching and as far as giving an opportunity to find ways in which we can wrap our head around what is the church and how do we get involved in the church. John Calvin, who for Presbyterians is the one who kind of helped to define and lay out for us the structure and the theology of the church, he divided an entire book, 500 pages worth, to the phrase that we looked at last week. Remember, oh, 2 weeks ago, rather. The last time we looked at the Apostles' Creed, which was 2 weeks ago, when we looked at, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I devoted 20 minutes in a video, but he gave 500 pages to help us understand it. And part of that description included the phrase that we're looking at today. Tucked in the description of what is the Holy Catholic Church, he talks about this communion of the saints. What do we mean when we say that we believe in the communion of the saints? And as Gene mentioned, in some circles, in some Christian circles, a saint implies a person who is deceased and someone who should be venerated. Now, I've always thought a saint was someone whose past has not been researched nearly enough. But that's not our stance necessarily. Calvin states that this expression of the communion of the saints really defines what the church is. Who is the church? The church is this communion of the saints. And he says that we're all members of this society of Christ, and whatever benefits God gives to us, we need to make sure we share with others. We share with those in the community as well. And the example he uses is that example in Acts chapter 4. Remember that part of Scripture where we read that all the disciples, all those who loved and trusted in God, had everything in common. And they were of one mind and one heart and one soul. That's what he points to as the ideal image of what it means to be in communion with the saints. And he talks about the visible church. So he uses that term, remember this one term, the visible church. As those of us here gathered today, we can see each other, we can celebrate our joys and our sorrows together, we can celebrate the chili cook-off together. That's part of the visible church, those who are able to be in communion now, here and now. But he also talks about the invisible church. So the communion of saints is that visible church where we gather together, but it's also the invisible church. And Hebrews chapter 12, which is what we're going to be looking at, talks about this cloud of witnesses, which is that invisible church. He calls them God's elect, Calvin does, since the beginning of time. You see, our faith, it's not just a personal thing between us and God. We don't live out our faith in a vacuum. Someone or a group of people in your life and in my life has had an impact on us. They have given us an insight into what faith is all about. And maybe some of those people are no longer with us. That's that cloud of witnesses who have laid the path out for us as believers in Jesus Christ who maybe are no longer with us. So let's learn about this communion of the saints and especially about the invisible church. Okay? We've already talked about the visible church, right? The Holy Catholic Church, that those of us who are gathered together. Let's talk a little bit more about the communion of saints as we find it in the invisible church. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that we will not lose heart. We will not grow weary. But we will continue to run that race as we are surrounded by that cloud of witnesses. And we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts as we gather here today as the visible church, that they may be strengthened because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So who are those people that have been the most influential in your life as far as your faith journey is concerned? Who are the ones who spoke to you maybe first about Jesus or allowed you as an adult to understand what it means to live a life with all the difficulties, being pulled one direction and another, what it means to live a life as an adult and yet still being able to hold fast to that faith? Who are those people in your life, and there's probably more than one, there's probably a group of them, maybe even a cloud of them, that has had an impact upon your life and upon your faith journey? We all have people flashing through my minds. I see a Sunday school teacher when I was a little kid. I see a youth leader who never gave up on me. My parents, certainly my parents, were strong pillars of the faith for my growth and for me learning what it means and what it continues to mean now to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. These are people that God has placed in your life to be mouthpieces and to be his witness to him so that you can hold on to those images and hold on to that faith and hope throughout the rest of our lives. In our first reading in Joshua, let's go ahead and look at that. We're going to make our way through both of our scriptures today. So let's look at Joshua. We're at the first chapter, and Gene really set the context for where we find ourselves. Joshua found himself in a context that wasn't easy for anyone. There was one person who had gone before him who was probably If any one of the Israelites closed their eyes and you asked them, who's the most influential person in your life for your faith? Every single one of them would have said, Charlton Heston. No, every single one of them would have said Moses. That's the only answer. There's no one else that they could have identified. Certainly, he was the figure of faith. The ones that they could say, okay, he's the one who paved the way for each and every one of us. And so here comes Joshua. He has to follow that. And he's given the responsibility of potentially this impossible task of leading Israel in the wake of one whose face glowed because he was able to speak face to face with God. It's a pretty daunting task. So what we find in these verses are the words that God gives to him, the encouragement that God gives to Joshua as he's about to lead the people. It calms his heart. He says, be strong and courageous. You know I was with Moses, so of course I'm going to be with you. And by the way, it wasn't Moses who made Moses who he was. It was me, God says, who made Moses what he was. So I'm going to make you who you are. It's not on your own skill or your own work. Joshua, if you remember, Moses stumbled and he faltered. You're going to do the same, but I lifted him up, I'm going to lift you up as well. Joshua, you are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Not only Moses, but there's Joseph, and there's Jacob, and there's Isaac, and there's Abraham. I was with all of them. And with that, Joshua feels, okay. It's not just the superhero Moses, that no one can live up to who he was. But there are all these other people that God spoke into their lives who laid the foundation for our faith as the people of Israel. So I can do this. Because God was with all of them, he was with that cloud of witnesses, so I know he's going to be with me. That's the context for Joshua, and it's a real similar context when we get to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews. Because you have these first century Christians, and Hebrews is one of the later books of the Bible that was written. So think of everything that has transpired as the author is writing to this community who has seen or at least heard of Jesus who is no longer with them. Potentially all of the apostles except maybe John have gone their way as well. And maybe they feel a little bit like Joshua looking back over the past and seeing these giants of the faith. These people who have built the church up and now it's up to us. How are we going to be able to carry on that name? How are we going to be able to step in any of the shoes that have been left behind? The author begins by giving them words of encouragement in the very first verse of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. First of all, anytime you begin a sentence with therefore, you need to ask, what's the therefore there for, right? Why do you have that? What has come before that? What was happening in chapter 11? What was the author saying that forced him to put that word there? So when you look back at chapter 11, which I know you all are because you have your red Bibles. Choir, you don't have your Bibles because we took them for the leadership training. Sorry. Someone remedy that. When you look at chapter 11, you find a list of witnesses. You find a list of people who are described as those who have gone on before. And God was with them. So chapter 12, people who are not sure how you're going to carry on this witness, look back at chapter 11 and see that long list of folks And these are just some of the people that he mentions: Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. All of these men and women of faith were able to create a fertile ground that you, Christians of the first century, in chapter 12 of history, of Scripture, you have been able to walk on. So if I was with them, you can trust, no matter how hard things are getting, I'm going to be with you. The communion of the saints. The visible church, you can feel the people around you, but we have that invisible church that's with us and part of that communion of the saints as well. The author calls them a cloud of witnesses. And this term witness has so many different meanings. In the Greek, a cloud of witnesses. So that term witness is martyrion. What does that sound like? Martyrion, huh? Anyone? Martyr, right? That's where we get our word martyr. We have a cloud of martyrs. People who have died for the faith and have kept their faith. I think of today, Presbyterian missionaries in Syria and in Iraq, many of whom, I just found this out this past week, many of whom have refused to leave. They're being told to leave. Many of whom have refused to leave because they don't want to leave their partner churches, our partner churches, folks. They don't want to leave their partners in the churches by themselves. Witnesses or martyr can also mean those who testify. In the Old Testament, we have people who witness to God's glory. The tablets of the Ten Commandments, you know what another word for them sometimes people use is? The testimony. When Jacob in his dream and Abraham in his journey, after they experienced God, what did they do? They set up rocks so that even if they're not around, even if the people aren't there, those rocks are going to witness to the presence of God. Remember when Jesus rides into Jerusalem? You may keep the people down, but these stones are going to call out my glory. Those are the witnesses. So what we find throughout all of Scripture, when we talk about the communion of the saints, we find a continuous line of faith. A continuous, unbroken line of faith that has passed through all of these witnesses from the Old Testament, the New Testament. And it didn't stop at Jesus, which some people think that line has. No, that line continues to go through. It didn't stop at the apostles. It goes through the apostles and went through the early church, and it runs down right down the center of this church today. And it continues to go. And when we think of this church and the cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, I know some of you have some people in your minds right now. We think of what they have left us, the responsibilities that we have, and the opportunity that we have to pass it down to the next generation. The cloud of witnesses not only supports us and strengthens us, but it also gives us a bit of responsibility. And then the author of Hebrews, you know what he does? He changes metaphors on me. He goes from the cloud of witnesses, now all of a sudden he's talking about a race. Do you see that in verse 2 and verse 3? And when you change metaphors on me, you know what I feel like I have to do? I have to do a whole nother sermon. So, you know, I didn't really preach last week, right? We did that covenant renewal service, and I was just able to say a couple words. So, if you all want to get a drink of water at the well, we'll... He switches the metaphor to that of a race. And he uses that image for a reason. In verses 1 and 2, actually, he does that in verse 1. And he talks about our life journey of faith. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a relay race, is what he talks about. Where the baton is passed from one generation to the next, where that cloud of witnesses has passed the baton on to us. If those who went before us in this church, if they ran well and fast, then we are at a distinct advantage. If they plodded and dropped the baton, then we have a lot of making up to do. When we run our race, if we run it well, then that means something for those who come after us. If we don't, then they will be at a disadvantage. But what the author mentions, what's so important for us to remember, is we just have to run the race. There's no time in our lives, and hear me well on this, there's no time in our lives where we can hang up our cleats and say, I've already run the race, I'm tired now. Let's let the other generation, you've said this, I've heard it, others have said this, let's let the younger generation step in, right? There's no time in Scripture that we find that we can retire from our work with Christ. Okay? And this is what the author of Hebrews is saying. There are those who have taken their seats in the stadium, but guess what? They're no longer around. They're no longer with us. If our heart's still beating, we can still be involved. We can still take that baton and run that race. What a great image for our journey. Jesus, as the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, is the one who showed us how to run. We find in Hebrews that Jesus' focus, again, when he was running that race, it wasn't on the cross where that shame and that pain was going to take place, but it was on the glory of the salvation that was going to come when that race was finished. So often in our journey of faith, we are distracted by those things that hinder us from focusing on Jesus at the finish line. Life events, bad choices, poor priorities. They take us away from that course that Jesus has already set before us. So brothers and sisters, we do believe in the communion of the saints. The communion of the saints, which is us, the visible church. But also we recognize those saints that have gone before us as the cloud of witnesses. They have taken their place in their seats in the great stadium. And they're watching to see how we are running that race. For some of us, I know it's late in the day and we've already run those sprints and the dashes and we're tired and we're winded. But this is the only race that counts. This is the only race that has any meaning. Let's then run that course that Christ has set before us. In turn, someday, we'll become that witness that's able to pass the baton on to those who come next. May God bless us and keep us as we run our race. Thank you, loving Jesus, for being the perfecter of our faith, for being the pioneer, the one who is always pushing the edges and pushing the envelope and not allowing us ever to settle. Not allowing us ever to say while we are on this earth that I have done my duty. I have done my task. Others need to take on And maybe that's true. Others certainly need to take on, but Lord, we are never called to stop running that race. And I pray that you will teach us and guide us and direct us as we run that race and give us the hope, the same hope that you gave Joshua, the same hope that you gave those first century Christians when you assured them and said, listen, I was with all those who ran the race before you. What makes you think I'm not going to be with you? Of course I am. I'm going to give you everything that you need to run that race. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us that assurance. And I pray that you will give strength in the drooping knees, that you will give strength in the hands that are tired. And I pray that you will give strength to those who maybe don't see themselves as able to run the race any longer. And we pray this now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.